Blog Talk Radio.
It's Saturday, April 7th, 2016, and this is show number 47.
The age of delusion is here. The great falling away has begun. False teachers and false gospels are everywhere. The angel of light has become so visible in today's apostate church that even false Bibles have made their way into mainstream Christianity. The Bible warns that on Judgment Day, Jesus will say to the many, "I never knew you." This program exists to make sure that when Jesus says that, not talking to you.
God Thoughts Radio is back on the air. I'm Pastor Brad, and today I want to begin a series of discussions about knowing God, who He is, what He's like. You know, the Bible tells us that people are being destroyed for lack of knowledge of God. In fact, it's got so crazy in this day and age that people don't know how to discern between the gods of false religions and the real God. So today I want to begin this discussion, and over time we're going to talk about God's various attributes. In fact, today I want to begin by talking about the unchanging nature of God, the unchanging essence of God. Malachi 3:6 tells us, "I, the Lord, do not change." And Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this series is necessary because even this one attribute negates the claim of so many, even Christian pastors, that think that the God of Christianity, the God of the Bible, is the same God, for example, as the God of Mormonism or the God of Islam. This falsehood couldn't be farther from the truth. Self-evident, for example, the God of Mormon changed from a man to a god, but the God of the Bible says that He never changes. The God of Islam, for example, is known for His changeableness. In fact, so much so that the scholars of the Quran have had to come up with a theology called the law of abrogation, because Allah, the Allah of the Quran, says so many different things, changes His mind so often, that the law of abrogation says whatever He said most recently, that's what we're going to go with. So this aspect of God's unchanging nature is what we want to begin with, and thus this series is so very necessary. Father, I ask that You will open the eyes of our understanding as we seek to know who You are. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, 2 Timothy 2:13 makes an amazing statement. It says that if we are faithless, that God remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. And so this aspect of God never changing, in fact, the Hebrew word there says, it means He's never different. He never alters Himself. He's always the same. So He never reacts. He's always proactive. He always operates on principle, never out of sinful emotion. The first aspect of God's unchangeableness that I want to talk about is His essence and the reality that's unchanging. The Bible makes some statements that are pretty strong about those who would lie. 1 Samuel 15:29, the Bible says that the glory of Israel will not lie or change His mind, for He's not a man that He should change His mind. God never changes His mind, which makes sense, right? Because He's perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. And so He never changes His mind, and thus He never lies, which also makes logical sense, doesn't it? Hebrews 16, a verse from the New Testament, tells us that it's impossible for God to lie. You know, because of God's unchangeableness, there are actually several things that God cannot do. We've already discussed one of them. We've seen in 2 Timothy 2:13 that God cannot deny Himself. We've also seen in 1 Samuel 15:29 and again in Hebrews 6:18 that God cannot lie. The Bible, just FYI, God cannot be tempted by sin, James 1:13 through 16. Let's dig a little bit deeper into this concept of God not being able to lie. What about the capacity to lie? Does God have the capacity to speak a lie or to tell a lie? I want to suggest to you that that question may arise because, of course, God is the one who put the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. And yet, I want to argue that knowledge does not equate to capacity. In other words, just because God knows about evil does not mean that he is capable of evil. In fact, I would argue that for God to be capable of evil, that capable of lying, that evil would have to dwell within him. And the Bible says, speaks to the contrary. I know how to dunk a basketball. I know about dunking basketball, but I do not have the capacity to dunk a basketball. So let's talk about God's character as it applies to his unchanging nature. We've already introduced this concept that God hates lying. Let me read to you a quote from A.W. Pink. It says that God did not need to be made, for he was always there. He exists forever. He's always the same. He does not grow older. His life does not wax or wane. He does not gain new powers nor lose those that he once had. He does not mature or develop. He does not get stronger or weaker or wiser as time goes by. He cannot change for the better, for he is already perfect, and being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. And then J.I. Packer, in his brilliant book, Knowing God, writes the following. He says, he never becomes less truthful or merciful or just or good than he used to be. The character of God is today and always will be exactly what it was in Bible times. So Proverbs 6, 16 through 19 tells us, gives us a list of things that God hates. He says there are six things which the Lord hates, yet seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans and feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among the brethren. Well, twice in this list of seven things that he hates, God reiterates, two out of seven have to do with lying. He says a lying tongue and a false witness who utters lies. And so along these lines of God's hatred of lying is God's hatred of hypocrisy. And God hates hypocrisy. When we're talking about hypocrisy, we're talking about tenders. We're talking about actors. We're talking about people who wear a mask. And you see, God doesn't wear any masks. And you might be asking yourself, why am I focusing so strongly here about this aspect of lying when it comes to a discussion on God's unchanging nature? Well, let me tell you, the reason why is because lying, especially among professing Christians, is an indictment against God, and it hurts the ability for people to know God. It keeps people from knowing God. In fact, it prevents them from it. And it's important for us to know that in this age of delusion, a lying, the spirit of the age is a lying spirit. I see it everywhere in the church and in Christian business. And I love the quote from Charles Spurgeon, which tells us that discernment is not necessarily just knowing the difference between right and wrong, but discernment is knowing the difference between right and almost right. And people have become expert liars in this day and age. I know expert liars both in the pulpit and the pew, and God's perspective of this is to be feared. Matthew 24:51 tells us that there is a special place for hypocrites. There is a special place for, as Titus 1:16 portrays, profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. So where is this place, this special place for hypocrites? Well, Revelation 21, verse 6 through 8 gives us the answer. It says, then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is Jesus talking. The beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so God hates anything that does not reflect the truth. God hates anything that deceives. You see, in contrast, Satan is a deceiver, and deceit is the great hallmark of the age of delusion. And so, as professing Christians, true, sincere followers of God, we must repent of succumbing to the spirit of the age. You see, the spirit of the age as a situational ethics. I've seen it time and time again. And it's heartbreaking. And even talking like this, I might be tempted to ask the question that Paul asked in Colossians 4:16. Do I therefore make you my enemy by telling you the truth today? Speaking of truth, you see, God's word is truth. Psalm 89:34 says, God speaking, my covenant I will not change, or I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. And this word translated alter is the same word that is translated change in Malachi 3:16 when it says, I, the Lord, do not change. And so far from truth being relative, God says that his word will never change. And that makes sense, right? Because he's perfect, as I said before. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. There would be no need for a perfect God to ever change the words that he speaks, unlike the God of Islam in the Quran. Psalm 119 verse 160 says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Wow. The sum of God's word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. So there's not a single verse of the 31,173 verses in the Old and New Testament, there's not a single one that God will ever change. There's not a single one that is not the truth. There's not a single one that God will ever alter. There's not a single one that will ever go away. In fact, Psalm 119:151 says, all of your commandments are truth. You have founded them forever. And this is why Jesus said of God's word, of his word, Jesus being God, of course, Mark 13:31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Isaiah 40:8, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. You see, God is truth, and the real God is a God who speaks the truth, who is always truthful. He is the embodiment of truth. In fact, Jesus said as much in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Did you hear that? Jesus Christ is the truth. So when you think about the attribute of God as unchanging, when you meditate on it, it makes complete sense. Of course he would never change. He's perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Why would he change? He shouldn't change, and in fact he can't change. That's another thing that God can't do. He can't change because he is already perfect in every way. And therefore, 2 Timothy 3:16 is so true. All scripture, remember, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproach, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. Jesus Christ is the truth. The God of the Bible is the truth. And if you want to represent Jesus Christ in everything that you do, you must be committed to the truth, speaking the truth in love, and repenting of the situational ethics that have infiltrated the church, both the pulpit and the elder board and the pew today. My invitation to you is to examine yourself. And wherever there is deceit, wherever there is anything other than 100% to truthfulness, repent of it, that times of refreshing might come to you. You see, the essence of God is unchanging, and the character of God is unchanging, and his word, his truth, is unchanging, as are all of his ways. Isaiah 55 tells us that verse 8 and 9, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This becomes self-evident, doesn't it? That God's ways are different than our ways. They are higher than our ways. It makes sense because we're challenged by this reality to live a life of integrity, to live a life above reproach, to live a life that always speaks the truth, albeit speaking it in love. I want to spend some time on the reality that when we're talking about God's unchanging nature, it also means that his purposes never change. And this becomes a challenge for all of us. I know it was for me. I'm sure it continues to be. But for many, many years, I thought I could go my own way and do my own thing and just ask God to bless me. But I have found that that would be impossible for God to do because of his unchanging essence, nature, and character. The change does not need to take place on God's part. It needs to take place on my part. Let me just establish the biblical principle here. Isaiah 43:13, God says, I act, and who can reverse it? You see, God is always acting on principle. God knows the plans he has concerning you. They are good plans. They're plans for welfare, to give you a future. But for you to experience and to see those plans fulfilled, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:3, commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. That's the only way your plans are going to be established. That's the only way God's plans for you will be realized. This is the way Jesus lived. In John 17:4, it says, Jesus says to his Father, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. You see, you can't reverse what God has set in motion. You're not going to be able to change God's plans for you. You're not going to be able to change God's purposes for you. I love the way it's said in Ecclesiastes 7:13-14. It says, consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what God has bent? I want to tell you, I tried for many years to straighten what God has bent, but if God has bent it, you better go with it, because there is no other option if you want to follow Jesus and you want to experience the blessing of living in the center of God's will. Even Job was taught this in profound ways. Job 42:2 tells us that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. This is Job speaking directly to God. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You see, this is good news or bad news depending on which side of the aisle you're on. It's great news if you're living a life in submission to God. It's great news if you're denying yourself, taking up your cross daily and following him. It's great news if you're willing to lose your life for the sake of eternal gain, that Jesus says you'll save it. But it's terrible news if you're attempting to serve two masters. It's terrible news if you profess to know God, but by your deeds you deny him. It's absolutely horrific news if you are intent on going your own way, doing your own thing, and being so deluded as to ask God to bless that. You see, Revelation 3:7 puts it this way. Jesus to the church of Philadelphia, he said, or it says of Jesus, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. Dear listener, do you know God well enough to know that this is true? That if God has closed a door on you, you're just not going to be able to get it open. You can't pry it open. You can't bang it open. You can't tear the lock off. You can't tear the doorknob off. I'm telling you, if God has closed the door, it's going to remain closed. You can't go around it. You can't go over it. You can't go through it. You can't go under it. But the good news is, once God opens a door for you, nobody can shut it. There isn't a human on earth, there isn't a demon or principality that can shut a door that God has opened for you. You know, I'm reminded of 1 Timothy chapter 4. verse 1 and 2, that says that the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. I want to tell you, it's a tough time to live this age of delusion. This delusion exists because of the rejection of truth, much like the one we're talking about today, the truth that God doesn't change. As we've seen, he doesn't change his essence. His essence is unchanging. God's character does not change. His truth will never change. His ways and his purposes always, always, always remains the same. And so the question in light of that is, how will you respond to God's unchanging nature? You see, the impetus of change falls upon us. Thus, the word repentance, it literally means to change our mind, to turn from our way and submit to God's way, to turn from our character and live God's character by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, to forsake the relativism and the situational ethics of the world around us, and to live the truth that God's word proclaims, to forsake our way and live God's way, to leave behind our purposes and to live for God's purposes. Come now, James 4, 13 through 17 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. You see, you're just a fleeting vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. But instead, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. See, God has a will for your life, and ultimately that is what this message today is all about. He has a beautiful will for your life, and this will is filled with hope. This will is filled with intimacy with God, an intimacy with God that will fulfill the desires of your heart. But the question, you see, is, will you change to accommodate God's will? Because God's will for your life is not going to change. Before you were in his mother's womb, he knew you. Before you were born, he consecrated you. He already prepared, as Ephesians 2:10 says, that we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's the invitation today. That's the goal today. God is asking you, will you forsake your will to live for his will? It's not going to change. Will you forsake your way for God's way? God's way is not going to change. Will you forsake your purposes, even if they're noble, even if they're service-oriented, will you lay them down for the sake of living for God's way? You see, God is unchanging. He is immutable, which means without change. And it makes complete sense, doesn't it? Makes complete logical, reasonable, rational sense that he would not change, because he's already perfect in every way. And his plans for you, he blessed you to be born. Whatever measure of breath you have, whatever measure of health you have, whatever talents, whatever gifts, whatever resources you have, they come from God. A man can receive nothing unless it is given him from God, John 3:27 says. And the invitation today is for you to give everything that he's given to you back to him for his glory and the fulfillment of his purposes. And in so doing, the desires of your heart will be fulfilled. Oh God, watch over your word today and perform it. Cause the voice of your authority to be realized in Jesus' name. And right now, Father, I pray for every listener that you would empower them to humble themselves before you and receive your work in their life. I pray for every listener that you will empower them to such humility that they will deny themselves today, take up their cross daily today, and follow you today, knowing that whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus said, will save it. And I would add what Jesus added at the end. He said, because, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, because what's a man going to profit, even if he gains the whole world, but he forfeits his soul? What are you going to give in exchange for your soul?
Thanks so much for joining us today at God Thoughts Radio. For more information about Pastor Brad and God Thoughts, go to GodThoughtsGlobal.com, where you'll also find archives from all of our past shows. Pastor Brad would love to speak at your church. You can contact him via email at GodThoughtsWired@gmail.com or connect with him on LinkedIn at Dr. Brad Righteous. Until next time, thanks for listening.